Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what great love you has lavished upon us that we should be called your children. And that is who we are. We are your children. We love you because you first loved us. And we thank you that you're like a father who is willing to let us go. And you're a father who welcomes us home. Because, Lord, we are prone to wander. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy that's new and fresh every single day. Lord, be in your word as it is presented to us this morning. May our hearts be fertile soil so we could produce a crop of righteousness 100-fold. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said before, this is probably my favorite text in all of Scripture. It starts out with two parables that were not in our gospel reading for today. It talks about a guy that had 100 sheep. One of them was lost, and he left the 99 in the open field, and he went to seek the one that was lost. Now, you might think that's a great waste until you're the one that's lost. He finds the sheep. He puts it over his shoulder. He comes back, and he rejoices, and he throws a great party. And the conclusion to that brief reading is there is rejoicing in heaven. Moreover, one sinner who repents than 99 who don't need to repent. And then the next story is about a woman that had 10 coins. Now, maybe they were her dowry. They were very valuable to her. But she lost one of them. So she empties out her whole house. She sweeps and sweeps until she finds it. And when she finds it, she invites her neighbors in to celebrate with her. And the conclusion, once again, is the same. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, let me ask you a question about this. How much do you think a coin repents? How much do you think that a sheep repents? It just wandered because it's what it does. I think that when we look at this text of the prodigal son, it's helpful to try to put into the context of what God is telling us as he's set up by these two earlier parables. That repentance may not be a conscious act that we do necessarily, more than we are lost. And when we are found, we repent by allowing ourselves to be found. Now, in order to be found, it also requires that we acknowledge that we're lost. Any lost people in here? But you're also found. And there's another thing that I think is really fascinating about this, that the coin and the sheep that was lost always had belonged to the owner before it was lost. And I think it's important for us to understand this too, that God has a relationship with you. God has a relationship with you even before you were lost, even before you were born. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 that before the foundation of the earth was created, God chose you in Christ to be his own. That's a relationship that goes far before we were even born, far before we wandered. We were always a part of God's family. And I think when we're witnessing to other people, this is a very good starting point to remind people that God has loved them for eternity. Remind them of that relationship. Help them to introduce them into that. So how does that affect our understanding of the parable for today? Well, I think it tells us a few things about what's God really like. So what's God really like? God is like a father who will allow his son to go. God loves us, but he can't force us to love him. Amen? He can't do that. If he did that, then we'd be robots. If he forced and compelled our love for him, if he forced and compelled our loving obedience to him, then we'd be like robots And he doesn't want that. He wants us to love him because he loves us. He gives us this thing called free will. Now, we look at this request of this son. My goodness. This younger son. The older son would get the lion's share of the inheritance. And usually when you get the inheritance is when the father passes away. So to say to his dad, "Dad, give me my inheritance," it's like saying, "Drop dead. Give me your money." Now, I like to kind of imagine what's going on in that community, because later on there's going to be a party and all the community is invited. Now, how do I know that all the community was invited? Because they killed a fatted calf and they didn't have refrigeration. So you kill something like that, you better eat it up right quick. So he had to invite the whole town in. So he restored his son not only to the family but to the community. So the community is a very active part of this. In fact, the community is always a very important thing in Jewish culture. I wonder what the community was thinking about all this. You know, those Schwartz family, they've been devout, but gosh, they've been so lax on that younger son. That's what's wrong with this world today, is parents don't discipline their kids. They don't make them behave. And did you hear what just happened? This young son asked for the inheritance. First of all, he shouldn't even be speaking up like that, much less tell his dad, "Give me your inheritance, drop dead." And the most outrageous thing of all is his father didn't rebuke him. He granted his request. Now, what does the Bible say in Deuteronomy about a rebellious son? It's in chapter 21, verse 18. Check this out. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son," I guess daughters aren't ever stubborn and rebellious, "who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard.' Then all of the men of this town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear and be afraid." Wow. Is that pretty strict? How many of you boys would have survived that kind of thing if they took that really literal? I don't know, maybe a lot of you have never had any rebellious streak in you, but I know that I've had a streak in mine, and I know that it hasn't been removed 100%. I'm still prone to wander. So this is the context. This is the strictness of the context that this parable is told to these people who say you shouldn't forgive, you should stone to death, you should purge yourself of the evil. So the son goes off. He goes off and he squanders it. Now, the Greek word for squandering means scatters it recklessly. When we hear the word wild living, we think that it's immoral, but there's really nothing that suggests it's immoral. The only one that suggests it's immoral is the older brother, and he's not a very credible witness, is he? He's coming from a place of contempt and jealousy and anger. So he scatters his money in wild living. And then there's a famine. Nature stands up against him. He has to work feeding pigs. So he's feeding these pigs, longing to fill his stomach with what he was giving the pigs, but no one gave him anything, and he was hungry. Now, it's interesting how we perceive this. Because this story was told to 100 Americans, and they asked them to explain it in their own free will, in their own words. And the results were that, let me find them here. The results were that out of the 100 Americans, every one of them said he squandered money, and only 6 mentioned the famine. They talked to the Russian students about this. And 84% mentioned the famine, and only 34% mentioned the squandering. Now, this is even more interesting to me. They asked a Tanzanian student, these Africans, to explain the story in their own words. And they asked the question, why does he end up starving? And the Tanzanian said, because no one gave them anything to eat. Interesting how different cultures perceive different things. And I think there's a lesson to be learned in that, which is why I'm bringing it up in the first place, is that this is a contrast. No one gave him anything. He's gone to a far country. A far country means away from the Father. At home with the Father is a place of abundance, is a place of love, is a place of acceptance. But in this far country, in this culture, it is a place where people are greedy, where people look after their own interests. It's where sin reigns. What a contrast between the kingdom of God and the culture of the world. God is also like a father who welcomes us home. I just love this. Can you imagine the neighbors? They're so outraged that Schwartz family, maybe let's say his dad's name's Caleb, that Caleb gave him the money. I'm just making this up. Caleb gave him the money and let him go. But every day the old fool, he's out there on his porch and he's looking. He's looking for this son, this rebellious son of his, to come home. And sure enough, one day he's out waiting and he sees his son come up over the hill and he hikes up his robes and he doesn't wait. He races out to greet his son. Now his son has this speech all made up. He has this speech made up because he'd come to himself. He's got a plan. He doesn't want to be a slave, but he knows he can't be called his father's son. So he says, make me like a hired hand. I've sinned against you and against heaven. Make me like... And the father doesn't even let him finish the speech. He just throws his arms around him and hugs him and kisses him and says, bring the robe of restoration. Put the ring of conducting the family business. Give him shoes because slaves don't have shoes. This is my son who was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. Picture this image in your own mind of our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, rushing to you at your confession, putting his arms around you, hugging you and kissing you and receiving you into his kingdom. What joy. So the Father throws the party. He kills the fatted calf and invites the whole town. Can you imagine what the neighbors are thinking about this crazy Schwartz guy? Wow, this guy's really lost his touch. This kid should have been stoned to death, but now we're having a party. Well, let's go. Let's go see what it's like. Free food, free drink. Let's go. So they go, and the son is restored. Now, the older brother, listen to this. The older brother is out in the field. I guess no one went out and told him. But he hears the music and he hears the dancing. And now in Christianity and in Judaism, there are mechanisms for the return of someone who has repented. But kill a fatted calf? How about put him on probation for a while? This is what you've got to do. You've got to be doing the Torah every single day. You've got to wear ashes. You've got to do sackcloth. We'll give you bread and water. You're on top secret double probation because of what you did. That's a little quote from Animal House. Anyway, back to the reality of this story. But instead, he gives him all the trappings of being fully restored as a son. So the older brother's out in the field. And he comes in and says, what's all the hubbub? And they go, well, your brother is back. And your dad killed the fatted calf. And he is enraged. He is really upset. Now, listen to the words that he says to his dad. He calls this brother of his, this son of yours, squandered your wealth in while living with prostitutes. There's nothing to suggest that he did that. He's just trying to tear his brother down. But I have slaved. The Greek word is doulos. It's slaved. I have slaved. He's seen his work as his father as an obligation. He has seen his reward as the father as merit and not grace. And that's the whole problem in life, is we are invited in these three parables to join in the heavenly rejoicing over one sinner that repents, the party that's being thrown in heaven. But for those of us who see our salvation, to see our faith relationship with God the Father as something of merit, like the older brother did, we just can't do it. And I know for us who have been baptized at 3 months old, been raised in the church, maybe haven't strayed very far away, you see these, your faith has always been a part of you. And when you see someone who has been out there in a distant land, and the Father welcomes them back, and they're so filled with joy, you get a little suspicious at that. You see, why are they experiencing so much grace and I haven't? Well, the reason you haven't is you don't really know the distant land that you go to every time you turn away from our Lord. Every time you do something that's not in keeping with kingdom living. Every time we put ourselves before the needs of God and before someone else, we've gone to a distant land. But it just seems like a normal part of life. And we haven't experienced that grace and that's excitement. It's one of the reasons I love going to AA meetings, and people there have been to the distant land. People have been rescued. And this is what we believe, and this is what I believe as a Christian, too. There's a direct application to this. I believe that every morning I wake up with untreated alcoholism. I believe every morning as a Christian I wake up with untreated sin. So I have to do something about that. God saves me from that. And that's a celebration. You know, if you were on a shipwrecked island and you got rescued, it would be wonderful. But it would be a once-in-your-lifetime event. The receiving us home that we have as prodigal children to a loving father is something that happens moment by moment, day by day. Every single day we're rescued from sin, death, and the power of the devil. It's cause for a celebration, folks. It's cause for rejoicing. And that's the whole point of this parable, is to invite us to rejoice with the Heavenly Father over a sinner who repents. And that sinner is you. It's not only you, but it's everybody else that's out there. Now, does the younger brother stay at home? I want to share with you, I got a few minutes here, a poem from Rudyard Kipling from 1901 that he gives some imagination about what might have happened. The younger son comes home and he says, "Here come I to my own again, fed, forgiven, and known again, claimed by bone of my bone again, and cheered by flesh of my flesh. The fatted calf is dressed for me, but the husks have greater zest for me. I think my pigs will be best for me, so I'm off to the yards afresh. I never was very refined, you see, and it weighs on my brother's mind, you see, but there's no reproach among swine, do you see, for being a bit of a swine. My father glooms and advises me, my brother sulks and despises me, my mother catechizes me till I want to go out and swear. So I'm off with wallet and staff to eat the bread that is three parts chaff to wheat, but glory be, there's a laugh to it, which isn't the case when we dine. So I'm leaving, pater, goodbye to you, God bless you, mater. I'll write to you. I won't be impolite to you, but brother, you are a hound. That complete pulling and tugging, we call it concupiscence. It's a bend towards sin. This call to make us believe, and the devil's so good at this, to make us think that something out there, apart from the kingdom life that God has graciously blessed us with, is better, is more attractive. And it's always pulling on our flesh. But we serve a God who always welcomes us back. So how does the story end? There is no ending in this gospel. We must decide for ourselves. Does the brother, older brother repent? Because the father goes out to him too. Just like he was waiting for the younger brother to come out, he goes out to him. A man had two sons. He loves them both. He goes out and pleads with him to come in. Will he do it, or will he stay outside and pout? Does the prodigal assimilate and stay at home, or does he wander off again? I don't know. But of this, I'm certain. The Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is the rest of the story according to you? Will you rejoice, or will you stand out on the porch and pout? And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.